Okay. Now, I'm going to apologise from the outset because it's a little bit longer today than what we normally would be. So if you haven't had your caffeine fix, then you should have. But yeah, should we just pray and then we'll just get into God's word. Father, again, we humbly approach your word, Lord, desiring that you would breathe upon your word, Lord, and do with your word what we cannot do in the natural, Lord. It says in your word that it shall not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish what has been set forth to do, Lord. And what your word has been set forth to do is to change people from the inside out. Amen. Lord, to change hearts. It's not designed to just be a cosmetic fix, an external fix. It's an inner fix, Lord. So that we are changed into your image and your likeness, so that we're more like you. So, Lord, that is our desire as we approach your word today, that by your spirit, Lord, we won't be holding on to things and putting up barriers so that your word cannot penetrate into our hearts. But we'll just be open, Lord, to what you'd want to do. So have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 John chapter 6 and... we're just going to go over a couple of verses ever so briefly of what Tim shared last week, just to sort of like get a bit more context. Let me just get there in my Bible. And so we're going to sort of like pick up from verse 14 in so many ways, and we're going to go down to verse 21. But, you know, before we get into the text, you know, Tim considered last week how the Lord had fed the 5,000, or it was probably 15,000 if you conservatively add women and children, because it was just the men who were numbered, wasn't it? And so what happened after that, you know? And before we go into that, you know, I want us to be mindful as we approach the text as well, because there's a purpose why John's written this gospel, isn't there? The purpose why he's written this gospel can be found at the end, almost at the end of the book, John chapter 20, where it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." That's the whole purpose of the book. And John writes this at the end, and then he basically works backwards to present his thesis, to present his evidence. And what he does is we've been considering how he uses, you know, selected self-contained incidents within the life of Christ that prove that he is the Messiah. And he uses selected signs as well that point to Jesus being the Messiah. Remember, a sign isn't it, is it? If we're traveling to Brighton, you know, you'll see signs saying Brighton, M23, 60 miles away. And as you're trucking along, Brighton, 40 miles away, Brighton. So the sign isn't Brighton, is it? The sign points to something else. And so the signs are pointing to Jesus being the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So, ever so briefly, we've looked at chapter 1. And chapter 1 is the prologue, it's the introduction. And everything which John writes after the first 18 verses basically has its foundation within the prologue. And so, in chapter 1, after we have the prologue, we have the testimony of John the Baptist. And then after the testimony of John the Baptist, we see the self-contained units of the first and second day of the Lord's ministry. In chapter 2, we see how it opens up with "on the third day." These are the words which it opens up with, "on the third day." So this, again, is a self-contained unit. And it speaks about the incident of the wedding at Cana. And then we see in verses 12 and 13, it starts a new section, basically with the cleansing of the temple. In chapter 3, we pretty much get this, again, this self-contained incident with Nicodemus. and how Jesus comes to, no, how Nicodemus came to the Lord to inquire about him. He came to him by night. Maybe there's a reason why he came by, maybe there isn't. However you want to look at the text. But it's that self-containment with the conversation with Nicodemus. And then after that, we see how he goes into his Judean ministry. Chapter 4, again, another self-contained unit with the woman at the well. And that whole evangelistic approach as they evangelized the village there. And Jesus remained in that village another 2 days. And then it goes on to say after that in verse 43 of chapter 4, so he went and embarked upon his Galilean ministry. So he's moving from Judea, must needs go through Samaria, and he's going to go to Galilee. Chapter 5 opens with, after this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he comes back from Galilee and he's back in Judea. And we saw a couple of weeks, or a good few weeks ago now, how he healed the man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. He purposely healed him on, he could have healed him on any other day, but he purposely healed him on the Sabbath day because he wanted to have this encounter with the religious leaders. And then we looked at that whole thing there and how Jesus sort of like gave his testimony and the witnesses of the witness of the Father, which was done in a fourfold witness. And now in chapter 6, it opens up with how Tim opened up last week. He said, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And so after the confrontation with the religious leaders, you know, after these things, you know, chronologically, this could have been anything from 6 months to a year after. So when you're reading the scriptures, it isn't just sort of like, and the next day all the time. You kind of like, sometimes there's big gaps, okay? So after this, we see that Jesus has this self-contained unit now in chapter 6. And it's him dealing with the crowds. He was dealing with the religious leaders before, but now he's dealing with the crowds. And I say all that to say that chapter 6, you can't just read it as isolated little stories. Jesus fed the 5,000. Then he walked on water. Then he kind of like said, I'm the bread of life. And then it's one self-contained unit. To get the full context, you have to look at the whole chapter. That's the reason why I'm saying all this. Otherwise, you just look at it as isolated little incidents and you don't really actually get what's going on. What Jesus is actually doing, whilst I'm trying to really labour this point, is that he's looking at the crowds. And in looking at the crowds, he's going to start bringing a separation and a division. And he's going to bring about a separation and a division because he wants to know who is a true disciple and who is a false disciple. So we're going to see how Jesus is dealing with these multitudes of people who are flocking to see him. I mean, conservatively, 15,000 people flocking to see him. But as I said, he purposely challenges them and brings about this division. So, right. So, again, just referring back a bit to last week, the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all four Gospels. This account we're going to have before us is not mentioned in all four Gospels, but it's mentioned in three of the Gospels, okay? And so, as I've just been studying it, I just felt like, obviously, we have to go to all three Gospels in order to get the full picture. What John actually does is, he kind of like gives us a highlight of what happened. But to get the full picture of what actually happened, you have to go to the other Gospels because then you can, oh, well, that happened and then that happened and you get the fuller picture. So as I go through this, it's going to be, if you have your Bibles, it's going to be hard for you to follow because I'm going to be jumping from John to Mark to Matthew, back to John to Mark. If you want the references, I can give them to you afterwards. But just to keep the flow, you know, I just felt it was a better way to do it. I'm going to interject the relevant verses, you know, as they come up. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Cool. So it's going to be hard for you to track along. But what we're going to do is we're going to read initially from verse 14 of John, but as I said, it's going to be hard for you to track along, so just bear with me. John 6:14 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who comes into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, immediately Jesus made his disciples go down to the sea and get into the boat and go before him to the other side, toward Capernaum, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain by himself alone to pray. Now, when the evening came and it was already dark, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The boat was still in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked to them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" And this is an addition which Matthew puts in, nobody else does. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why do you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Then those who were at the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So as I said, thrown everything in there just to get the fuller picture, and I hope that you're getting this picture just built up in your mind now. And it's an amazing account of how Jesus is able to defy nature. But as well as being able to defy nature, you know, we see him able to protect the disciples as they were going through the storms of life. And he's able to protect us as we go through the storms of our lives also. And within the whole context, as I've said before, we see that Jesus is going to separate the true and genuine disciple from the false disciple. So let's just try and unpack the movements a little bit. You see, Jesus had proved to the crowd, to the multitudes, that he could adequately provide for their physical needs. He just provided food for them. They didn't have to want in that sense. He multiplied 2 fish and 5 loaves, and everybody had eaten and everybody was filled, and there were still 12 baskets left afterwards. Then in verse 14 of John, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" Remember, they would have known the Old Testament. They would have known the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses had says that God will raise up another prophet like myself. Him you need to listen to, him you need to obey. So they knew that there was a Messiah coming. And so they thought, this is the guy. Or as the King James Version says, and I like the King James Version, it says, "This is of a truth." That prophet that should come into the world. I love the language of the King James, it just makes it more rich. So the sign showed the crowd, the multitudes, that Jesus was at least on par with Moses. Moses had prayed to the Father, and the Father had rained down manna from heaven in the wilderness. And now Jesus, basically out of nothing, he just effortlessly just provides, he just feeds 15,000 people, 2 fish, 5 loaves from his hands. So obviously they've made this connection, and they said, "We've got to make this guy king." You see, in their minds, they saw Jesus as just a genie, a meal ticket. A meal ticket for their daily provision. And sometimes, don't we have that attitude with the Lord as well? It's like we get along with our lives and everything, and as soon as we come into a little bit of difficulty, it's like, oh Lord, help me. That's when we know the Lord. When trouble comes. Well, these guys, they saw that, Jesus can provide food out of nothing? He could do that every day. He's our meal ticket here. And so in their minds, he was the obvious choice to make king. Because remember, they're under oppression from the Romans. And they're thinking, well, if Jesus can provide food, and he's got like 15,000 at least people following him, whoa, he's got all the hallmarks to be king. Let's make him king. But the crowds were only thinking of their own self-satisfaction, their own personal gain. You see, they didn't understand that in Christ coming, there was this whole spiritual aspect. You know, and what Jesus was trying to teach them is that there has to be that spiritual element. You know, the Father is searching those, he's seeking those who's going to worship him and acknowledge in spirit and in truth. They didn't understand that his kingdom is not a kingdom based on temporal or natural things. It's spiritual. Flesh and blood is just never, ever, 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 ever going to inherit the kingdom. And so they saw Jesus as a meal ticket. And at this stage, you know, Jesus, he could have, you know, the people wanted to make him king. And Jesus could have said, boy, you know, you lot are right, you know. You lot are right. I'm all that. I'm heavy. I mean, yeah, I'll be king. He could have said that, but no. We know Jesus didn't. You know, being the God-man, he didn't allow this to get to his head. Focused and, you know, just committed to the mission. And, you know, that's such a good quality, isn't it? Do you know that you've been called for a purpose and you just stick to it? Tunnel vision for your purpose, what you know the Father has called you to do, and you just stick to it. And even where these temptations come to do it in a different way, you're like, well, okay, maybe not. No. And you just push them all aside. You stay focused. I love it. So he didn't allow it to get to his head. But verse 15 on John says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, what does he do? He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Matthew's account gives us a little bit more insight into what was happening. In Matthew 14:22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples go down to the sea and get into the boat and go before him to the other side toward Capernaum. And so when we read John's account, it's not so obvious about what was happening, but just as the crowds were getting excited about what Jesus was doing and what he was up to, unfortunately, the Lord's own disciples were getting caught up in the hype. They were getting caught up in the hype and the expectation of him establishing this natural kingdom. If we remember, you know, they're first-hand witnesses of him turning water into wine, healing people. You know, he sees evangelism with the woman by the well. They're feeding 15,000 people. And then it's like, and all the people say, yeah, let's make him king. They're getting caught up in the hype. And we get the impression of this because, again, Mark's gospel, in his account, he says that they didn't understand the fish and the loaves because their hearts were hardened. And you can't blame them in so many ways. I mean, Jesus is teaching them things and they're just not getting it. They're just not getting it. And they just see, whoa, it's like all these people, and Jesus, they're all rooting for you and I'll make you king, and we're your boys. So Jesus basically had to squash this mindset, and he had to, you know, squash this hardness of heart within his own disciples. So what he decided to do was to get his disciples as far away from the crowd as he possibly could at that stage, and as far away from the influence of the crowd as he possibly could. So he sent them away. And, you know, many times when, you know, we can get caught up in the hype, can't we? When things are going on and when the crowd is kind of like rooting for one thing or another, we could just be carried along with the crowd. And before we know it, we're kind of like, we end up somewhere we're not really sure. Well, how did I get here? Is it because I've just followed the crowd? Influenced by the crowd. And we don't always follow the direct instruction which is given by the Lord, whether that's with his still small voice, whether that's through his word. You know, sometimes we deviate from what his word is saying or what his instruction is saying because we're following, we've got caught up with the crowd, we've got caught up in the hype. And we can often say in these times, well, such and such is doing it. They're doing it over there. And we don't realize that because they are doing it doesn't make it right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's stick to the specific instructions which Jesus has given to us. And so we can be this way, and we have to be mindful that we don't get carried away. Anyway, Jesus gave his disciples a specific instruction, which was to travel by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee towards Capernaum. And Capernaum was roughly 5 miles away. And he did this while, it says in Matthew verse 14, while he sent the multitudes away. So, got to get it in your mind. Jesus decided, right, they want to make him king. Okay, I don't want to be a king and everything. Right, my disciples are getting caught up in the hype. Right, I'm going to, right, you guys, get in the boat, go over to the other side. Right, crowd, sorry guys, the show's over, you need to go home. If we can put it that way. Now, how Jesus actually sent them away, I don't know. But, you know, having that voice of authority and everything, probably just told him, you need to galang. I don't know if he actually said that. Anyway. But he gave the disciples a specific instruction, and he gave the crowd a specific instruction. Now, we have to keep that as a mental note in our minds, because this becomes a very important cog within the context of what I said we're going to be looking at in chapter 6. And we're kind of like going to be referring back to it. So we have the disciples who saw these miracles, the fish and the loaves and everything, given an instruction, the crowd's given an instruction. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain by himself alone to pray. So after he sends both groups away, Jesus retreated to a solitary place to pray and commune with the Father. And from the Lord's perspective now, let's picture it. He had been teaching the masses from early morning. He had been healing people. He had been doing that all day, and then he provides food for them. And now it's evening. And he sends the disciples away, he sends the crowds away, and all he wanted to do was now, you know, I want to just retreat. I just want to get into that place where, you know, I can be with my Father. I can pray. And for me, I see the Lord's humanity here. You know, we know that Jesus can sympathize with us in all things. And we see that Jesus, you know, he got tired. He was hungry. He felt emotion, you see. And so now he's tired. It's like, and all I want to do is retreat to this place now where I want to be with my Father. it says in the text that he was moved with compassion to meet their needs. So we see all this humanity of the Lord, but he's weary now. And he wasn't going to be forced into doing something which was contrary to his mission. Just saying this again. And so he dismisses everyone and he just gets into that quiet place. And you know, just really thinking about that, I just think about how many times when we're tired or we're weary, we've been given out all the time, that sometimes we can make choices which we don't always wish we had done if we wasn't so tired. You know, being a parent, maybe you've got a child who just keeps kind of like asking, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I? And then at a certain point, okay, you don't really want to give it to them, but you can't, you've been worn down. Jesus wasn't going to get worn down. But we cannot often get worn down. We give in to things when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're given out. And so really encouragement here is like, you've got to stand firm. In those times, you've got to stand firm and stay to your commitments. And at that time when you're really, really feeling tired and you've been given out all the time, we need to act like Jesus. It's important to find that quiet time. It's important to find that quality time with the Father. You know, especially if you're in a position where people are, you know, tickling your ego, making you feel like you're so good and you're so brilliant and everything. Because that's what they were trying to do with Jesus. You know, we've got to be careful. You see, we know that Jesus was and that Jesus is the rightful king. He didn't need those guys to tell him he was the king. But he wasn't going to be the king in the way that they wanted him to be king. You know, it wasn't about satisfying their natural desires. And we know that, you know, Jesus, the Lord's kingdom was not going to be established in the way they wanted it to be established. So he retreated to the mountain. He retreated to his prayer closet, to his quiet time. And as we look at this, you know, we also get this picture of Jesus being, you know, he's being our heavenly intercessor. Because he goes, when he retreats his quiet time, he goes to the mountaintop. And as we go on to see the story, you know, he goes to the mountaintop and he can see the boat in the sea. And we get this picture of Christ, you know, who forever lives to be our intercessor, as it says in Hebrews, because he could see what was going on, but he's praying. He's praying to the Father and he's praying for those in the boat as well. And in Mark's account, he says, now when evening came, and I kind of like that, and when evening came, because it reminds me of Genesis. And the evening and the morning, and the evening and the morning, and the evening and the morning. And when you read in Genesis and the evening and the morning, you know, oh, something's going to happen. Something else is going to be created, I'll say. So it was evening time. Okay, it's evening time. What's going to happen? You know, it's like it's in anticipation of something else happening. And John says, and it was already dark. And I love the way John puts that in there, because he puts that in for a reason. He wants us to know it was dark. There was darkness. And Jesus, even in our darkest moments, we need to know that Jesus is there. He's aware of exactly what's going on. It's the darkest moment, but he's there. And the fact is, without Jesus, the light of the world, in any situation we find ourselves in, then the situation we find ourselves is really darkness. It may seem like that we have light, and it may seem like we have, you know, life, but without Jesus, we don't have light. We don't have life. That's what John 1, in chapter 1 says. It says, Jesus is the true light who gives light to every man coming into the world. So it was dark. The boat was in the middle of the sea, And he was alone on the land. Jesus was alone on the land. And as I said, we get this picture of Jesus being high enough that he, on the mountain, on the land, that he could see exactly what was going on with the boat. Now, the boat was in the Sea of Galilee, and it's called the Sea of Galilee, but or the Sea of Tiberias, but it's not really a sea. It's a lake. But because it's so huge, they called it a sea. And it is 680 feet below sea level. But if you've seen your maps, you can see it's just fully surrounded by land. And the nature of the sea or the lake of Galilee or Tiberias was that, you know, if there was really heavy winds and it was coming, sort of, I don't know, through the Jordan Valley or whatever it may have been and everything, then quite easily and quite quickly, you can get these violent storms just sort of like developing. And when the violent storm started to develop, it would create this sort of like a whirlpool effect. So it's a bit like, you know, when you have your bath and the bath water's going out and then you start seeing the water sort of like doing that stuff. A bit like that. It has that effect on it. And this is exactly what happened. You know, in verse 18 of John's Gospel, it says, "Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." Now, this could have been a natural storm, or it could have been the result of some form of demonic influence. And I say that because remember the book of Job? You know, when they, the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and, you know, basically the father just says, you know what, you see Job over there, you can do what you want, but don't kill him. And then before you know it, whirlwinds were coming and livestock is getting killed and all these natural phenomena. So what I'm just saying is it could have been supernatural phenomena. So it could have been a natural thing, could have been a supernatural thing. I don't know. But the boat was in the middle of the sea. Waves, whirlpool. Anybody feel like that? And if anybody feel like you're in the middle of something, the waves are going up and down, or you're being twisted and you're carried around and around and around and around, and you're probably there rowing, metaphorically, thinking, Jesus can't be in this with me. Jesus is not here. It's dark. It's raining. It's windy. What's going on? They're in the middle of the sea, and they were only halfway to where Jesus had said to them that they should be going. Maybe they thought Jesus has totally abandoned us. But the question is, or the thought is, Jesus was the one who told them to go. So he's not going to tell them to do something and then abandon them, is he? See, maybe at this point, they're in the middle of the sea. The wind's blowing, the waves, and there's a whirlpool and everything. They're getting dizzy, they're getting wet. Maybe at this point, they had a choice. Let's just give up. This Christian walk, this Christian malarkey is too tough. Why don't I just give up? I could just go back to my old ways. It's all good. I won't have none of this, you know, Bible stuff, Christian stuff, praying stuff, God talk. Let me just go back and do my own thing. Maybe they could have gone back. They could have given up. Or they could keep going. The disciples decided to keep going. And this is exactly what the Lord expected from them. And it's exactly what he expects from us also, isn't it? That even through difficult times, through the storms of life, he wants us to know that he is with us and he wants us to keep going. He wants us to keep going. In Mark's account, it says, "Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them." Now, about the fourth watch. So they're really going for it. And it's about the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So he had told them to go when it was just evening, sunset. They've gone 4 or 5 miles. These guys are seasoned fishermen. No brainer. I mean, they're there. But no, they've been rowing for hours. Yeah. and they only got halfway. So really, they were not really getting anywhere. In their minds, we're not getting anywhere. They were fighting in their own strength. Sound familiar? They were fighting against the wind and the waves. They're fighting against things. How are you going to fight against wind? And again, it's pictures, isn't it? Sometimes we fight against things with just non-essentials. We're fighting against wind. We're fighting against waves. What are you going to do about a wave? But at the same time, even though they were doing things in their own strength, at the same time, they were trying to remain obedient. Obedient to the instruction that the Lord had given to them. And I love that. Because we do often do things in our own strength, don't we? We don't want to, but we do. It's like we end up just, well, I'll just do it. But you still remain in obedient. Lord, I'm trying this thing here, and I just want to be obedient to you. See, and it was at this stage that it says he came to them walking on the sea, as you do. I looked at so many different commentaries, and they just brushed over this little thing, you know. Walking on the sea. Who does that? Walking on the sea. And it says, and would have passed them by. I would have passed it. It would have been like walking on the sea. All right, guys. But again, there's so much richness within that. Jesus came to them. You know, he's defying gravity. He's defying nature. He's defying all logic and reason. People don't walk on the sea. But he's just cruising on the water, walking through the wind, that very wind which was holding them back. He's just walking. You see, I thought this sounded good. I don't know if it's actually scientifically true, but you see, he could manipulate the molecular structure of liquids and turn them into solids. I like that. That water, which was liquid, boom, that's like a solid to me. I just walk on that. I love that. Proving again, look, feeding 5,000, that's nothing. You know, healing people, I can do that. Walking on water, changing molecular structures and every atoms and all those things there, I can do that because I created those things. Again, without him, there's nothing what was made. So, in Psalms 77, verse 16, it says, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. And the depths also trembled. I mean, the water saw you. Has water got eyes? But the impression is like the water. We got to obey you. And you see, as I said, he was cruising. He would have made it as he was just walked by. And I think he did this purposely just to see what their reaction would be. You know, he was right there, defying the natural, was going to make out as if he would, and they could see him, and I think he did it purposely to say, well, are you going to call me? Do you want my help? You're in a difficult situation. I'm here. Do you want my help? That's what I see there. Are you willing to cry out to me? Or, guys, are you just going to dwell in that situation? Are you going to dwell in the fear and the magnitude of that storm you're in? And this is a very good question, isn't it? Whatever storm we're going through in life, can we see Jesus in it? And if you can see Jesus in it, are you willing to cry out to him? Or are you you know, as some of us like to do it, we like to wallow and dwell within our difficulty. And we like to say, oh me, oh my, my life is so bad. Your life may be bad, but you know what? Jesus is Lord. And he gives us a new start in our lives. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't have to dwell in those things. And you know what? You may be going through some really, really difficult times, but the Lord, the scripture says, and I think David says it, he says he was enlarged within his distress. Some people get really uptight and personal and tight with the Lord and close to the Lord in difficulty. He allows those difficulties, so he's like, yeah, draw to me now. Stick close to me now. And so, he wants us basically to mature as believers, and even through the storms of life, he wants us to cry out to him. So let's move on. Now, he's walking on the water, as you do. He would have made it as if he was going to walk by. And the whole thing is, it's like, I think it's, not sure what verse it is, but in the first few verses of chapter 6, it says that it was Passover time. Now, Passover time is normally done around the lunar cycle. So it would have been a full moon. So again, you've got to picture it. They're going through this thing and there's a full moon and they see this guy just walking along on the sea. And I don't know whether Jesus changed form as he was doing this. You know, he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he changed form. You know, after the resurrection, he just appeared in a room. You know, when he was walking with the guys on the road to Emmaus, he was different. I don't know. But, so when they said they thought it was, he appeared as if he was a ghost, I don't know if they actually looked at the full moon, saw him and thought, is that Jesus? Like, it looks like Jesus, but boy, it also looks something different. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. I'll leave that for you guys to. But they were bewildered at what they were witnessing with their own eyes. People don't walk on water. So they thought it must be a ghost. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus is heavy. Immediately, Jesus reassured them, and he reassured them with three statements. Be of good cheer. So, be joyful. Be optimistic, even in the storm. Now, be of good cheer. Paul and Silas, they had been beaten up. They had been thrown into prison, but they haven't just been thrown into prison. They've been thrown into the lower dungeons of the prison. It's late at night, they're handcuffed, they're banged up and everything. They're singing psalms and singing songs to the Lord. The situation doesn't necessarily have to determine whether you could be of good cheer. That's why I say that. That wasn't a good situation for them. But they chose to sing psalms and give praises unto the Lord. You see, be of good cheer. Be joyful. Be optimistic, even in the storm. Why? Because it is I. You know, one commentary said that it actually says I am. I didn't investigate that too far, but be of good cheer. I am. He's the great I am. And when the great I am is with you, then you know you do not need to be afraid. It's like he's saying, I'm here. I am here to give you peace. And we know that perfect peace casts out all fear. See, I love it. Jesus just comes and reassures them. Now, as I said, only one gospel account actually gives what happened with Peter. So we're just going to touch on it a little bit. We're not too much in depth. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You see, Peter recognized something at this point which the rest of them didn't recognize. You know, he wasn't just trying to be like, oh yeah, cool. He's like, do you know what? It's not good in this boat. Now, you would have thought the boat seemed to be the safest place to be. But he recognizes the safest place to be is out there with Jesus. Wherever you are, Jesus, that's where I need to be. Right? So Peter now, you know, so he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water. So Peter, he exercises this, I want to call it different type of faith, but it's not different type of faith, is it? Because faith is faith. But it's not a different type of faith, it's faith, isn't it? What is faith? Hebrews says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that water was like, you know, liquid. But when he put that water had substance. And when he started moving to Jesus, it became seen reality, didn't it? He exercised faith to get out of the boat, to get out of what seemed to be the security of the boat, to go into the unknown with Jesus. And that is our life, isn't it? When we're walking with Jesus, sometimes he takes us into the unknown. Abraham, yeah? Leave your family and your country and all that you're familiar with and go to a place where I'll show you. It's the unknown, isn't it? But he sends him. It's like he sends us into the unknown sometimes. And sometimes it's obviously the unknown's scary, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's scary. You know, even us believing in Jesus, believing in the resurrection. And I mean, none of us have died. We don't know what eternity looks like, but we trust that Jesus is going to take us into the unknown. He takes us out of the security of what we think is secure, but the real secure place is to be with him. So with Peter still, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. See, what Peter did was he took his focus and his attention off of Jesus and onto his situation. See, fear took hold of him and he began to sink. But what I love about this as well is that you see Jesus like, you know, you guys can go and watch all these superhero films and everything, but Jesus is like the real superhero now. Just reaches out and saves the brother. He saves. Jesus saves. He rescues. You know? And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And then it says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Whew. Finished. And you know, when we allow Jesus to get into our situation, into our boat, if you will, the wind and the storm will stop. Again, you may probably still be going through the situation. It may still seem the same, but Jesus is in it with you. Makes all the difference. He still gives you that inner peace. That peace which the Bible talks about, which surpasses all understanding. Surpasses all understanding. So you've got understanding, but it's gone beyond all understanding, surpassing it. And it says, and immediately the boat was at the land where it was going. So, again, it was in the middle of the sea, remember? I mean, it probably done 3 miles, 2.5 miles, 3 miles. It was there. Kind of like reminds me of when Philip, he was one place and then he ended up being somewhere else. Just the supernatural. The boat was at its destination. Again, showing us that Jesus assures us of a safe arrival to our destination. He's not only able to provide feeding of the 5,000, he's able to protect. Then those who were in the boat came and they worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, the disciples all the way through this have demonstrated a true sign of a genuine believer. Jesus said to them, lads, get into the boat and go to the other side. They were obedient to it. When they were in the storm and everything, you know, they're like, we've got to keep going. Jesus told us to go to the other side. That is the mission. That is the objective. We're going. They demonstrated faith. Jesus, we see you out in the water. We don't know what this is all about, but save us, help us. In their difficult situation, they cry out to who? They cry out to the Lord. He comes into the boat, and when he comes into the boat and the boat was quickly at the land, what do? Then those who were in the boat came and they worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Hallmarks of a genuine believer. You see, there are many who just want to see Jesus as a genie. Provide for my needs, Jesus. Make me rich. Make me prosperous. Jesus doesn't guarantee anyone to be rich and prosperous. Jesus, you need to heal me. Well, he can heal, but he doesn't guarantee and he doesn't say he's going to heal you. He'll bring you to a right relationship with the Father, though. That's the best healing you could ever get. You see, Jesus may very well bring you unto himself and say, do you know what? I've got a storm for your life. I've got a storm which is going to rock your boat, but I want you to stick with it. Because within it, you know, I'm looking for obedience. I'm looking for faith. I'm looking for all these true hallmarks of a true disciple, a genuine person who loves me with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. I want to see who a true disciple is and a false disciple is. And next week, that's exactly what we're going to look at. We've seen the positive. We're going to look at the negative now. We're going to look at the crowds who, as you read on a little bit further, went against the specific instruction that Jesus gave them. See, Jesus was showing his disciples a very, very important lesson. Guys, my kingdom's not like that. It's not like how these guys think it's going to come into being. It's going to be done this way. Not their way, but my way. His kingdom and his lordship went far beyond just satisfying, you know, 15 to 20,000 people who are hungry. And it goes far beyond that because he is God of everything. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that, you know, we cannot exhaust the depths of the richness of your word, and just to see how you work, and just to see your humanity, and to see how you are Lord over all things. It's amazing. Father, help this word today just to be an encouragement to us. To see you, Lord, as we go through the storms of life. We all go through storms, Lord. Some storms are greater than others. But help us to remember, Lord, that you're there always with us. You're praying for us. You're there, Lord, wanting to intervene on our behalf. And Lord, help us, Lord, to even use this word as an encouragement, Lord, to share with others as well during this week. We give you thanks. We bless your holy name because you are good. Your mercy endures forever. And we just thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. Be glorified in our midst, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.